let's open up our Bibles to Ruth 1:1-5. We're going to go through the whole book of Ruth today in one giant sweep, and then we'll come back over the next couple of weeks and double-click on some of these headings. So we're just going to get the context from the first five verses so you can see a little bit of what's Ruth all about. So Ruth 1, verses 1-5. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. Where's Titus when you need him here? And the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon, which means sickly, and Chilion, which means spent. They were Epaphrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives, and the name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we begin this new series, I pray that you would open up your children's hearts to those around them, that you would open up your children's hearts to your providential hand in our life. Lord, I pray that as we study this book together, you would speak to each of us and challenge us, but also to comfort us and remind us that you mean good for us, no matter what we need to walk through. And here we see Naomi finds herself a grieving woman, not only losing her husband, but her two sons. And God, we know that in the depth of this life's tragedies is when you shine the brightest, when you give hope and goodness in the midst of the darkest of times. And so, dear Lord, we pray that as we study and dive into the life of Naomi and Ruth, that we see and have a new appreciation for your love for us. And so we pray, dear Lord, that your spirit would be at work today in this message as we submit ourselves to your word this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what you do matters. What you do tomorrow has eternal significance. Did you know that? I hope you do. Because God does extraordinary things using normal people living normal lives, doing normal things. A good illustration of that, you know that hymn, Just As I Am? We're going to close the service with it today, and I love that hymn. Do you know that hymn, Just As I Am? Some of you shaking your heads, younger kids or nope. But the story behind the hymn has a really cool origin. And we all like origin stories, right? X-Men, origin, we all know that. The origin story with Just As I Am, it's written by a woman named Charlotte Elliott in 1834. And her brother was a pastor, and he was starting a children's home. And he got the whole church involved in raising support. They were going to have a weekend bazaar, and they had all these activities to raise money to start this school for girls who couldn't afford to go to school. And everybody was involved in doing things, except for Charlotte, because her health was so bad, we're not sure what she had, but it sounded a little bit like multiple sclerosis. She was bedridden, and she watched everyone else use their bodies for God. And she wondered if she had anything to offer at all. And so she was just distraught after she saw everybody doing all these amazing things and saw that she couldn't, you know, participate and help, and she really wanted to. So she didn't sleep that whole night, and then she remembered her salvation. I'm going to cry. I can't get through this. God didn't accept her because she had something to offer him. Jesus took her in her sin, just as she was. And if he took her the way that she was, then he can use her the way that she was too. And poor health and all, right? And so the next day, she woke up and she wrote the hymn, Just As I Am. The song which probably has been used to bring more people to Christ than any song in the history of hymns, because Billy Graham used that hymn to close every one of his revivals. And so she's a great example of just normal people doing normal things and God making an extraordinary outcome out of it. Just as I am, wretched, blind, sight riches healing of mine, yea, all I need in thee I find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because thy promises I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. God does extraordinary things using normal people, living normal lives, doing normal things. That's what the book of Ruth is about. You know, most books of the Bible focus on big main characters and big events that are central to redemptive history, central to the big narrative of Scripture, Moses and the Exodus, Paul and the spread of the gospel in the early church. But we often forget that whole generations of people in Scripture are born and grow old and work and play and live rather mundane, average lives. And we often forget that that's happening in Scripture too. Graham Goldsworthy, he writes in his book, According to Plan, life in ancient Israel is not three miracles a day and a new holy war each week. Most people live their lives while God does no new things. For every biblical hero, there are thousands of Israelites who know God only through what is taught by priests and prophets, and seek to be obedient to the law in personal devotion, in home, in family life, and in the worship of God. And that's what the book of Ruth is all about. The narrator never mentions the word God in the book. Occasionally, a character may refer to Yahweh, but in general, God is not mentioned in the book. And that's significant because it's a whole story about normal people living normal lives, doing normal things, while God is doing extraordinary things behind the scenes with a sort of hidden hand, which ultimately turns our otherwise mundane lives into rather exceptional lives. And the main idea of the message today is that God does his best work in partnership with normal believers living normal lives in faithful obedience. God does his best work in partnership with normal believers living normal lives in faithful obedience. You don't have to be a Moses or a Paul for God to do extraordinary things in your life and the lives of those around us. God is at work in the chaos of this life to bring about his good purposes, even when from our perspective, he appears to be absent. And so this morning, I'm going to walk us through the book of Ruth, the entire story. And we want to begin by pointing out some of the big themes that we'll be hitting on over the next weeks. So you can look at the book of Ruth like a great drama, right? With acts or moves, right? Act one. We see the prologue, the setting of the scene, this misery that Naomi and Ruth find themselves in. Act two, Ruth meets Boaz in the fields and a romance is afresh. Act three, Boaz, we discover, is a kinsman redeemer. What is that? And then act four, Boaz marries Ruth. So I kind of gave the story away, but we'll bear with me as we go through it. Maybe I shouldn't have done that till the end. Anyways, so let's begin with Act 1, the prologue, which puts the whole story in the larger biblical narrative. And it'll help you this morning to keep your Bibles open, because we're just going to go along and you can follow right with us. So the story of Ruth begins with a Jewish family moving to Moab. And we read that this happened in the time of the judges. Now, this was a very dark chapter in Israel's life. It was a time when sinful men wreaked havoc, and the people of God were beginning to accommodate and to abandon the faith and to live like the pagans around them. By the time of Judges and Kings comes to an end, we read that the people of Israel were worse than the Canaanites who lived there before them. Right? So this is a dark period in Israel's history where you could say God is a bit silent here. The drought that forced this Jewish family to leave Israel was a result of God's judgment on Israel for abandoning the faith and compromising God's laws. Ruth would have been a contemporary of Samson. So if you know the story of Samson, she would have been a contemporary of him. And her husband gave up his land. Notice I'm not going to say his name again. Left his broader family tribe to seek a better life in Moab. So they were landowners, but they gave it up because they wanted to just start afresh in Moab. And it's interesting because Moab was a pagan country that didn't worship God. It wasn't a part of Israel. So they left the promised land, right? This is really not that long after Joshua. So not long after they leave, he dies, leaving his widow Naomi with the two sons. And then not long after that, her two sons die. So can you imagine the heartbreak for Naomi? This heartache and grievous situation is the context behind this book. It's a terrible time. It's really just the worst case scenario. You couldn't imagine a worse situation for someone to be in. And so you have to read Ruth with this type of heartache and grievousness in your heart. So Naomi hears that God has blessed Israel with a harvest, and so she decides to return home. There's nothing left for her. And a bit like the prodigal son who returns ready to be a slave in his father's house, there's nothing left for her in Moab, and she comes ready to be the lowest of the lowest. But she recognizes, at least in Israel, there are provisions. There's provisions through the law for the widow, for the outcast, and for the immigrant. So she leaves and she departs, and she pleads with her two daughter-in-laws to just stay in Moab. They're Moabites. Just stay, marry, and have a fresh start, and let me be. Orpah takes the opportunity and says, okay, I'm out of here, and jets off. But Ruth stays, and she makes a bold promise and utters some of Scripture's most beautiful words that depict the loyalty and this hesed love that we talked about in the Kindness of God series, this hesed love, and she says this to Ruth. But Ruth said, she says this to Naomi, do not urge me to leave you or return from following you, for where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Now, these words, you know, when she utters these words, and you're reading this for the first time, as an audience, we all begin to collectively fall in love with Ruth, right? What an amazing woman. And she came out of her pagan religion, and despite her circumstances, she saw that Naomi's God was the true God. Ruth was a Gentile convert. She was a God-fearer, right? And so Ruth demonstrates this hesed love that God has shown to her, a Gentile woman. And she demonstrates this love to Naomi, a Jewish woman. So this is the type of kindness and loyalty that is almost exclusively attributed to Yahweh in the Old Testament. And so Naomi, on the other hand, she falls into despair. And she has every right to, doesn't she? For her, God is absent. She feels cursed by him. She's bitter. And she's hurt. And she grieves. And so while Naomi is making these great promises, she returns home. And Naomi says, do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" And so this concludes Act 1. Naomi is in despair. The situation looks very bad for these two women. And they find themselves, once respected landowners, now at the bottom of the social rung, a widow and an immigrant refugee, who's also a widow. Okay, cue to Act 2. Ruth meets Boaz in the fields. So how does life proceed for these two women? Well, in the Old Testament law, it made provision for the widow and the immigrant refugee. Landowners were instructed that at harvest time, they were to go through the harvest only once. And what was left, they were to leave on the ground for the poor, the widow, the immigrant to come and collect. In Leviticus 23:23, we read, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest, but leave them for the poor, for the foreigner or the immigrant residing among you. I am the Lord your God." So Ruth decides to help Naomi. So Ruth takes some initiative here. And so Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in those days in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, which is a phrase that is repeated constantly in the book of Ruth, which is, there's God, if you want to know where God is. As it turns out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, right? I'm just proud that I got it right there. Now, it just so happens that Boaz was visiting the field on this day. And it just so happens that Ruth came to Boaz as part of the field. And it just happens that Boaz takes a liking to Ruth. And so he asked his assistant, "Who is that girl?" And the assistant points out how Ruth was a Moabite God-fearer, demonstrated incredible loyalty and character to Naomi. And the assistant calls her a woman of noble character. Ruth is literally a Proverbs 31 kind of girl. That's the phrase that is described for Ruth, a woman of noble character. So a few things to point out at this point. That phrase, as it turns out, repeats a lot in the book of Ruth. It's sort of saying coincidentally, this happens, and coincidentally, that happens. So right here, we begin to see God's hidden hand. Coincidences, we hear, are what? God's way of staying anonymous, right? So there are no coincidences for the children of God. The next thing to point out, that Boaz was a cousin of Naomi, which might not sound very interesting to us, but for ancient audience, this means love is in the air. Now, I know it was a different time then, okay? But this is what's happening, right? Next, Boaz was rich. His name actually means strength. And so Boaz was the man, right? Not only was he rich, but he was a man of influence and highly respected. So Boaz actually makes a move on Ruth in the fields. He gives her probably his best pickup line, right? Do you know what a pickup line is? It's the opening line a guy has before he asks a girl out, okay? And I grew up in a church environment, so we had some pretty funny Christian pickup lines, right? It's kind of like, "So, last night I was reading the book of Numbers, and I realized I don't have yours," right? So there's Christian pickup line, right? Or, "I didn't believe in predestination till I met you tonight." Yeah? So those are some good Christian pickup lines. Well, Boaz, he had a much better one, right? Look in verse 8. He says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young woman.'" So basically he's saying, "Honey, glean in my field." And that's his pickup line. But it works, right? And he makes these provisions for her And he offers her food and drink and extra food and makes all these exceptions that if she gets hot, she can go to the well and drink. And you know, he just showers her with this kindness, the same kindness that Ruth had showed to Naomi, Boaz shows to her. And that's important. So the long story short, Boaz is smitten, and he makes it known to Ruth. And as Ruth returns from gleaning, Naomi asks her how the day went and if anybody was particularly kind to her. And she says, a guy called Boaz. And Naomi flips out. No way. Boaz is our kinsman redeemer. Now, what's a kinsman redeemer? Well, cue Act 3. Okay? Act 3. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. So in Jewish law, if a family fell upon hard times, such as Naomi and Ruth, a close relative had the right to buy back the property that you had lost or redeem it to buy back and to help the family members out of their hard time. So Leviticus 25:25. If one of your fellow Israelites becomes poor and sells some of their property, their nearest relative is to come and redeem what they have sold. So a kinsman redeemer, a family who redeems, a part of your flesh and blood that will redeem you. Okay? So when Naomi's family moved, they sold their land, right? They sold their portion of the promised land, and Boaz could buy it back as a kinsman redeemer. Now, in order to be a kinsman redeemer, you had to meet a couple of qualifications. One, you had to have the right. You had to have be a close relative. You had to have the resources. So you had to have the wealth to be able to actually purchase this land. And you had to have the resolve, meaning you had to desire it. You had to want it. You had to pay the price. Well, Boaz, he had the right, he had the resources, and we think he had the resolve, but we just don't know for sure if he had the resolve, the will, the desire to be their kinsman redeemer. So Naomi comes up with a plan. Basically, she tells Ruth to go and ask Boaz to marry her, to become their kinsman redeemer. So the next day, after the gleaning is done and Boaz eats and during the harvest, during harvest time, you would just stay and sleep in the fields because it was so much work, and you get up and sleep and you're working. You're right there. So Ruth sneaks up to Boaz while he's asleep and lays at his feet. And when he wakes up, he notices her, and Ruth says, I am your servant, Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family, which is an Israelite way of saying, marry me, please marry me. And Boaz was excited, for he was very much in love with Ruth. So he says, of course I will. Cue Act 4. Boaz marries Ruth. Now everything is good. It's almost too good up to this point. And now we run into the antagonist of the story. There's another kinsman redeemer who's closer than Boaz. Oh no, this beautiful romance. What's going to happen? Right? I love this book. It's great. So the land was too good an offer for anyone to really refuse buying it. So obviously you can feel the drama for Ruth and Boaz, who genuinely love each other. And so Boaz comes up with a plan. You see, there's a clause that comes with the kinsman redeemer. It's called the Levirate marriage clause. So again, God's word, Deuteronomy 25:5, we read, if brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, the widow must not marry outside the family, and her husband's brother shall take her, marry her, and fill the duty of the brother-in-law to her. So part of the kinsman redeemer thing was you also had to not just take the land and buy it back and, you know, profit from it, but you had to care with the family of your kinsmen. So you had to take care of the immigrant refugee. You had to take care of the widows and provide for them. So it came at a personal cost to those that would redeem the property. So the other guy would also not just take the land, but also have Naomi and the Moabite daughter Ruth. So redemption meant not just gaining the new property, but the cost. And the cost was high, because caring for a widow and a foreigner also meant identifying with their stigma. Identifying with their stigma. And like we learned last week in John 9 with Tom, it was common to think that if bad things happened to people, they deserved it. There was some sin in their life that made her husband and her sons and all this happen. So the man would have to take in these two widows, but also identify with the stigma behind their situation. So for him, the cost was too high. He probably could have handled the material cost, but he didn't want to lose the respect and identify with their stigma. Boaz, on the other hand, he was no problem. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord." Right? This is the woman who said, "My life is bitter." "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer or a kinsman redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age." So they all lived happily ever after, right? Naomi goes from being bitter to sweet. Ruth finds true love again. Boaz has a son and a beautiful wife. Naomi finds joy in the Lord and praises him for providing a redeemer. He has not left us without a redeemer. Naomi had no future, now has a future. And if you thought that was the best part, it gets better. Look what we read in verses 16 to 17. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him, and the woman living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So Ruth was the great-grandmother of King David. So not only did Ruth go from being an immigrant refugee to a place of honor, but she became part of the royal line of David, which is pretty great. But it gets even better because she's part of David's family tree, which also means she was related to Jesus Christ, who came out of David's lineage. So what a great story. And there's so much in this amazing little book of the Bible. And I hope you've seen through our overview of how God is working in this life. God does his best work in partnership with normal believers living normal lives in faithful obedience. The Christian life is not three miracles a day. It's not success after success after success after success. It's not getting the best parking spot every time you pull into Aldi, right? No, the Christian life is lived by normal people doing normal things, and God is at work doing extraordinary things through us as we live in faithful obedience to him. Remember, the reason all these great stories and heroes are in the Bible is because they're the exception, not the rule. Miracles, for example, are by definition not the normal outcome of things for the Christian. By definition, they are the exception. So the book of Ruth reminds us that most of God's children live very normal lives. But as we live out the word of God in our lives, God just so happens to do extraordinary things. So as we conclude this morning, what are a couple of the lessons that we can take? Well, one, be reminded that God is in the chaos. And what we learn is that God is exercising his authority in this world through his word. If you consider how the narrative was moved along, at every turning point, it was obedience to God's word that provided the opportunity for something remarkable to happen. And that's a huge lesson that you can only really see from the bird's eye perspective of Ruth. God is present with us through his word. That's how he exercises his authority over our lives. Through the gleaning, God provided for Naomi and Ruth. Through the kinsman redeemer, God provided salvation and hope to Naomi and Ruth. Through this Levirate marriage clause, God had could lead Boaz and Ruth to marry. So obviously, God's hidden hand is in all the just so happens of our lives. But here we see he's also working through his commands, through his laws that we find graciously given to us in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And as we submit our lives to God's word, God governs us through his word. It was in all of these Old Testament laws and provisions that at every point the narrative moved along. And so it's in our lives as well. As we submit ourselves to God's word, we allow God to be Lord over our lives, right? When we live out the New Testament ethic, we are confessing that God has authority over our life, that we love him, that we trust him to do things his way. And as we do this, as we deny our sinful nature and passions and live for others instead of ourselves, as we reach out to the lost around us, God is at work working in us. So as we live out his word in our lives, God is working through us, through our faithful obedience. So yes, God is in the chaos. And we can see him as he exercises his authority in this world through his word. Secondly, God partners with his people. Here's the next big lesson we can see from the bird's eye view of Ruth. God is barely mentioned in the narrative, but his fingerprints are everywhere. But what is evident, what is clear, is that certain characters are taking initiative, making decisions, and acting out of faith, and acting out of obedience and conviction. And Ruth is a great book to demonstrate the balance between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. And as is so often the case in Scripture, there's a partnership between God and his people. Because Ruth demonstrated chesed love to Naomi, this leads us all to the just so happens, which led Ruth to Boaz. And you see that partnership happening, that God meets us in our obedience. Because Boaz was kind and followed the Old Testament command of gleaning, he met the love of his life. At every point in the narrative, we see people living with good and bad consequences of their decisions. While we might not see the long view like God does, we can see the hidden hand of God as these characters obey the word of God. And so it is with you too. As you live your normal life doing normal things, God is partnering with you in your workplace, in your outreach, in your conversations, in your acts of kindness and love to others. As you faithfully are obedient to God's word and God's call on your life, he's right there working and partnering with you. So Ruth teaches us that great lesson that God has chosen to work extraordinary things through ordinary people. And that's the main point again, right? That God does his best work in partnership with normal believers living normal lives in faithful obedience. And finally, as we wrap up today, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. We can't leave today without recognizing the amazing Christ connection in the book of Ruth. Ruth is just the eighth book of the Bible, but we have the whole gospel story here, don't we? The word redemption is used 23 times in this small book. Redemption is what this book is all about. The reversal of fortunes. The poor and the outcast become rich and respected. We were created to be children of God, weren't we? To be constantly in his presence. But we sold it away through sin. And like Amalek sold off his land and joined the Moabites, we also sought for salvation in other things, in other gods, in other idols. Yet Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, loved us. Unlovely and pagan as we were, he redeemed our inheritance back for us. He became like us. He took our stigma upon himself. So God sees us like Boaz saw Ruth, and he loved her just as she was. So Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. He had the right. He was our relative born of a woman. He had the resources. He was without sin, and he had power over death and sickness and hell. And he had resolve. He said, I'll undergo the curse of death itself to buy them back. God desires to be with us just as Boaz desired to be with Ruth. But Ruth had to receive Boaz. She had to run to Boaz. She had to ask for redemption. She had to see her low estate and seek out the mercy and grace from her Redeemer. And so it is with us too. God sees us like Boaz saw Ruth, and he loved us just as we were. So as we close today and we sing our final song, Just As I Am, God loves you just as you are. With your sin, your warts, your failings, your weaknesses, your wounds, he loves you. He loves you. He has the right, he has the resources, and he has the resolve to redeem you today. So as we close with these words, just as I am, poor, wretched, blind, sight, riches, healing of the mind, yea, all I need in thee I find, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve, because they promise, I believe, O Lamb of God, I come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that you use these next 8 weeks to turn our hearts more fully towards you. If there are those that don't know you, that have yet to experience this amazing love and care and kindness that you offer to us in Jesus Christ, I pray that they would find you and that Christ would become real to them as never before. And so I pray for all of us as a church as we journey through the book of Ruth together, that you might continue to make us fall more and more in love with you and that you might bring lost into the family. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we close today, how do we respond? What's the response of a message like this? Well, God does his best partnership with normal people living normal lives in faithful obedience. So one, look for God's hidden hand in your normal routines. He's present with you in all that it just so happens of your life. He's present with you as you submit to his word, his way of doing things, as you faithfully obey scripture. So look for God's hidden hand. Grow in a gratitude to Jesus. He's your kinsman redeemer. Just reflect on that and cherish that God loves you like Boaz loved Ruth, this amazing love that would do anything. Maybe we can grow in a gratitude of that. And finally, who in your life is God calling you to demonstrate his loving kindness? Ruth demonstrated God's hesed love to Naomi. Boaz demonstrated God's hesed love to Ruth. Who in your life is God calling you to demonstrate his loving kindness to? So those are some things we can think about and meditate on this week. So at this time, I'll turn it over to the worship team.